moments by the past with me. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing a song or two.
Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this new day and for life and health and strength. And Lord, I just pray for your good hand upon us this morning as we gather together to meet and to praise and to worship you. And I pray you, Lord, for your good hand upon those that can't be here, that aren't here. Pray for Frank and Will, for Christy and Taylor, for Esther, for Pat and Steve. Please be with them, Lord, and watch over them, I pray, at this time. Lord, we love you and praise you. I pray that you would take this time to work in our hearts and minds. And Lord, we just leave these things at your feet, along with our private prayer requests and our petitions. And I pray you, Father, for a hedge around about us, for a wee bit of lifting up, for a helping, for comforting, for a strengthening, for portions of wisdom, Lord. We just pray for our daily bread. We love you and thank you. We pray all this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Right. Let's go to the big hymn books to start with this morning. And we will begin with 150. 150 in the big books is My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
Morning, so it seems a brightness, so in here.
Switch my phone off in case I get a text. So it knocked me off. Well, if you're good, you come up and bring us the Bible reading though.
This morning's reading is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with their hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve it. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will not arise. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fool is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. The heart knoweth its own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbour, but the rich have many friends. He that despises his neighbour sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of the fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honour, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts his folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy and rottenness of the bones. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach of any people. The king's favour is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Amen.
Amen. That good old verse there that I'm sure many of you have heard. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Good old verses. Where actually Monica and I are reading in Proverbs at the moment too, so amen. Appreciate that. Does anybody have any prayer requests they want to add to those that are already there? Anybody any prayer requests there? Excellent. Pardon?
It's a new mask.
Yep, the pink one. Amen. That's grand. Does anybody have any private prayer requests that they want? I know names are here. There's myself and Monica and Ling. Steve and Pat, I am sure, Will and Norman. Are those still stand? Do you guys still have private prayer requests? Yes. We will check with the rest of the guys as the week progresses. I think that is about that. I do believe that Taylor made it home safe and sound, but obviously not to church this morning, so please do pray for Taylor and Christy, for Esther, Frank, he's away back to London. Pray for Will, he rang me this morning to tell me that he had a bit of a head cold, so please do pray for him as well. Amen. That's about that. Lord willing, in about 8 days we'll be starting to work off out in the entryway, replacing walls and things that took a bit of a battering whenever we were replacing the internal walls that took a bit of battering when we were replacing the external walls. That's what I was trying to say. So please do bear that in mind in the preparations for it. I don't think we're so bothered about the weather this time around, but please do remember Norman and myself and Monica, and I think even Christine has offered to help with refreshments and food. So who knows what we'll be eating over the following... it'll only take like 3 days to do it all, won't it? I've seen it on TV. It takes like 10 minutes to completely plasterboard the inside of a room. I've seen it on TV. It's
for 10 minutes.
Get the highlights. There you go. All right. Well, if there are no other prayer requests, our company needs praying for, Colin's work needs praying for, and Colin does as well. Charlotte has a driving test coming up in the near future. Please do pray for her. We don't mind. We like to pray for you, so tell us whenever it is and we'll be praying for you. Not everybody gets it on the first go. I got mine on the first go, but I'd been driving for like 2 years before I even went for it. I just wasn't bothered, but we will pray for you. So anyway, I think that's about that. We'll sing another song, and then we'll sing a song after that, and then we will open our Bibles. So let's go to, let me see which one I have. We'll try 295. We'll try Ling's suggestion. Oh, you're doing that. Back to Bethel. We'll remain seated. This is relatively new, so persevere and give us a joyful noise.
Do you want me to play a whisper?
Sure.
Bye.
take our wee hymn books now, and we'll sing hymn number 11 out of that one. Number 11, and then we'll open our Bibles. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. We'll stand if you're able and sing. Speakers, not the spirit of the sky, but excuses. We're speaking on the subject of excuses this morning. Well, I'll be speaking on the subject of excuses this morning. And I hope it'll be a help to you. Not aimed at anybody in particular before anybody starts thinking, I wonder who he's talking about today, because these apply to me as well. Anyway, let's just stick with what the Bible says, at least for the first few minutes. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse number 15. And when one of them that sat at meat, that's one of the scribes and the Pharisees and co, that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen. First Numbers 18, 19, and 20, those are our text. Those are the wee verses that give us the excuses that all those that were bidden to this parabolic man's supper. And we'll speak on the subject of excuses. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads, and we'll have another wee word of prayer. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for the life and health and strength that you've given us, and for the freedom that we still have to meet and to worship and to praise you. I pray you, Lord, please, for your good hand upon each one of us. Lord, you know the needs and the desires of our heart. You know, Lord, our private prayer requests. You know, Lord, the things that are bothering us most and are worrying us most deeply. And I pray, Father, please, that you would work on them. Not just in our hearts and minds, Lord, but in the hearts and minds of all those that are involved. I pray you, Lord, for prayers that are answered according to your will. And I pray for Christian growth for each one of us too, Father. I pray for our country and for those that lead it, and not just our own, Lord, but the leaders of countries, of all the countries of the world, for a great conviction to be upon each one of them. For even those that keep themselves so busy in an attempt to drown out the gospel, Lord, that in the wee small hours of the night, that you would speak to lost souls. Please save, Lord, these men and these women, even at this very late stage. Please save our friends and family and loved ones that don't yet know you as Saviour, even at this very late stage. And Lord, those that we come across day by day, help them to see just exactly what it is that the power of God can do in a life. Lord, we all need you, we really do. And I pray you, please, that you would accompany us, not just now, Lord, but throughout the rest of our lives. Let us not stray, Lord, but let us always keep an ear open, and Lord, our eyes upon you. Leave these things at your feet, Lord. Please lead and guide us through the service this morning. And Lord, we love you and thank you. Amen. Amen. This is not an unfamiliar parable. The Lord used stories of feasts quite a lot. He used it to speak to the scribes and the Pharisees whenever he called them hypocrites, because they always wanted the swanky seats at these big feasts. He used it for the wedding feast parable, where a man turned up who wasn't properly prepared, and he was chucked out. But our text this morning is the three excuses that a number of guests made. Verse number 18, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. That's my excuse. And the next said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and that's my excuse. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Amen. That's my excuse. And it's not about excuses so much as exactly who is going to be in heaven. And that's really what it is all about. It's not about the Jews, but religious people in general. For many times, the Jewish people, and indeed Protestants and Catholics and Baptists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and people that are, can get really bent out of shape about someone breaking one rule in church. This is all about how they are not going to be going to heaven because they're trusting in the rules and regulations. They're maybe trusting in having a mummy or daddy that's been in church, therefore I'll get to church. Or they're trusting in a brother or sister in full-time service. I know it used to be a big thing up in Craigan, and even in Gallia over the years, as I spoke to people, and challenged them about how they were going to get to heaven and how their sins were going to be paid for, that they had a son or a brother that was a priest, or a sister that had gone to be a nun, and therefore they had an advantage over everybody else when it came to getting into heaven. And the Bible plainly says it's not of blood, it's not anybody else upon whose coattails you can slip into heaven. And it's not about being a member of a church either. It's not about the role that your name is written, the church role, but the role that's called up yonder, that's the one that's important that your name is on. And some people will think that, well, over the years I've put a lot of money into the plate, but still is spiritually bankrupt. Their sins are still not paid for. Others, well, I have praised the Lord for my whole life, I've the voice of an angel, but sadly of the heart of the devil himself. And that was me whenever I was younger. I was actually tracked down for not turning up to volunteer for a choir practice. And they actually came. It was almost like the Gestapo lifting the Jews during the Holocaust. And that's something else to be bearing in mind. It was the anniversary of the Holocaust, I think, last week. But the teacher leading the choir came into my class and said, "Mark Bradfield, come on, you're singing in the choir." And that was it. It's not about that. These guys, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, had an excuse for not doing the will of God, for refusing this invitation. Adam said, "It was the woman that you made, Lord, that you gave me. It was her that made me to sin." And the woman said, "Well, God, it was the snake that you made that caused me to sin." And here we have a man saying, "Well, it's the ground's fault, obviously, God, that you made, that I can't come to your feast." And another man said, "It's one of your creations. It's their fault that I can't come." And another one, the age-old excuse of the man blaming the woman, "I've married a wife and I can't come." Every single one of them, like, if you even think of it for an instance, the excuses that people give for not doing stuff, we'll just take these. We're not going to, like Monica, for instance, said, we can't start work on Monday week because that's Valentine's Day. So I don't know who got blamed there. Was it St. Valentine? I don't know. But the first man says, I've just bought a piece of ground and I have to go and inspect it. Like, what fool in their right mind would pay for something without actually seeing it first? The next guy does exactly the same thing. "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go and prove them. I have to go and check them out." What fool would spend that amount of money? In fact, 5 yoke of oxen was 10 oxen. Why would you spend that amount without actually having checked them out first? Another man said, "I've married a wife. It's my wife's fault. She has made so many demands upon me that I cannot come." Instead of the husband leading the wife, the husband is using the wife. He's hiding behind the wife, not being a man at all. Want for you to know, and we know this is not about getting your seat at a table with a big roast and potatoes and sweet potatoes and carrots and parsnips and sprouts and cabbage and spinach and all of that stuff. This is about a seat at the table in heaven. We know that. And I want for you to know there is not one thing, not one person, not one circumstance, not one situation will make a blind bit of difference to your eternal destination. It's down to you. It's all in you. Yes, Jesus paid for it all, but it's up to you whether you repent of your sins and whether you choose him as your Savior. He's already chosen you, but he won't force you to do anything. It's on you. Every one of these guys had a special invitation. They were informed beforehand of exactly what it was that was expected of them in their culture, in their religion, the Jewish people especially. I remember a day, and I can't recall the missionary's name, who stood behind the pulpit maybe 15 or 20 years ago, and he gave us some of the customs that the Jewish people have. And sitting, listening to them as a Christian, it was staggering the number of instances that Jesus had in their customs, and they couldn't see it. This was the Jews that the Lord was talking about. But it also applies to religious people in the here and now today. Anyone ever heard of a fellow called Esau in the Old Testament? Jacob and Esau. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And they were twins. Esau was born just a bit before Jacob. But he hated his birthright. Maybe he thought his dad and his brothers, they were weak-minded or weak of body, or I don't know, but he hated it. He had a special invite to Onan, basically a double portion of everything. But for a bowl of pottage, I don't know, like stew or soup, he forsook his to Jacob. And this is exactly the same. People that think that little of the God that saved them, of the God that set up all the rails for them to run on, the laws, the rules to keep everybody's head screwed on, and their own stuff in their own pocket, and to stop people killing each other left, right, and center, and spending the night in strangers' bed, and doing all sorts of stupid stuff. This is the God that gave us those rules, that gave us a conscience to enable us to follow these rules, to prick us whenever we make mistakes. And it's really, really sad. Whenever we see the preaching of the cross is thought of so little by those that have so much of it. And yet there are so many in the world that have so little of it. And it's very, very precious to them, even to the saving of your souls. The thing about it is, to cut a long story short, unless you turn up, unless you appear at the foot of the cross, and you tell God you're sorry for your sins and trust his son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you're not getting in. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Catholic, a Protestant, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim, a Buddhist, or any of the other hundreds of religions that there are in this world, if you don't admit that you're wrong to God Almighty and ask him to save your soul from your sins, you're not going. And this is what this is. And a lot of people don't have excuses on the day. But Jesus says, there is no excuse. Each and every man, woman and child that gets to the age of knowing what's right and wrong needs to make up their own mind. And those that keep putting it off, that's like refusing God another day and rejecting him another day. But Lord, I didn't get time to make a decision, but you had all those years up until that time to make a decision. The Lord said, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. However, there were a whole bunch of people that would. I want just for a second to show you the people that didn't come to the supper. You had the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, and you had the people that lived in the highways and the hedges, the outcasts and the robbers and the murderers. These are the souls that ended up coming into this man's feast. I want to read you a little piece of scripture from Matthew just to give you an idea. This is Matthew 21 and verse number 28. It says, but what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, and this is a parable he gave to the scribes and the Pharisees. Go work today in my vineyard. And the son answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. That's obviously a picture of people that at the very start of their lives refused Jesus Christ and rebelled against him, but in the end they go. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but went not. Speaking of people that have the opportunity, that have been raised up in a Christ-like faith, who refuse Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're surrounded by it, becomes a lifestyle, but it never becomes a conviction, and it never becomes a possession. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father, and they said unto him, the first, the one that actually went, and Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. When the Lord speaks of the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, he's talking about people that are helpless. People that have no power. In this particular parable, no power in the world, no ability to afford this invitation, maybe none of the nice clothes or anything like that, but the rich man's servant was told to fill his feast. This is talking about people that have realized that they're destitute and they're miserable sinners and they have no way except for Jesus Christ to come to heaven. And it goes on to talk about the people wandering about in the highways and the hedges. That's highwaymen, that's robbers, and that's murderers. People that lived in the hedges, the outcasts of society, those like lepers, people that were diseased, people that ordinary society won't touch and can't help, but Jesus can. And those are the souls that go to heaven. Souls that realize they have nothing to offer but the blood of Jesus Christ, which they accepted. And so they get to heaven. Saved souls go to heaven. Whether you're a robber, whether you're a murderer, whether you're an outcast of society, regardless of your financial status, regardless of your health status, regardless of your faculties, if you choose Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven. And all the ministers that have been raised up but never got saved don't go to heaven. And all the souls that listen to them, raised up in the church and listen to them but never got saved, don't go to heaven. As the Lord said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, don't be surprised when I tell you, you must be born again. Now, before we go any further, I want to talk to you about eyes. Mine don't work very well, and so I need my super magnification glasses to read my notes and my Bible. I can see you okay, just don't move too quickly, because I get a speed blur. I want to talk to you about God's eyes. And the first time they're really mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this talks about the Christian life. It begins with, there's no other foundation that any man can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life. That's what he should be. That's what we should make him. And the things that we do should be built off of that. It goes on to say, if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, if you had a stack of gold, and a stack of silver, and a stack of precious stones, and a stack of wood and hay and stubble, and all mixed in together, and you set a match to it, the wood and the hay and the stubble would all burn away, and you would be left with gold and silver and precious stones. In fact, the gold and the silver would pretty much be left exactly as they were, as would the precious stones, because the fire doesn't, an ordinary fire doesn't even burn hot enough to melt them. The Bible says that if any of our works are of gold or silver or precious stones, they will last.
But if any of the things that we do in our lives are simply to gratify ourselves or to look good in the eyes of other people, they're gone. They don't count as far as God's concerned. In Revelation 1 and 14, here's a picture of Jesus. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, the word of God says, "And unto the angel in the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." And in Revelation 19 and 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Can you imagine worshipping a God whose eyes are like a flaming fire? And basically, that's one of the reasons why Superman has heat vision, because Superman is based on the Messiah. Basically, with those eyes as a flame of fire, not only are our works revealed by fire, but our thoughts, our words, they are also revealed. Whether they're good or whether they're worthless, whether they're golden or silver or they're precious stones, or whether they're wood, hair, or stubble. That very same man remembers all the things we say and do and think, and we will have to answer for them, or we will be rewarded for them. So, we worship a God that knows everything, remembers everything, can do anything, can see even, what does even the Word of God say? The Word of God is like a two-edged sword, dividing, cutting even unto the marrow, the deepest part of the human, deepest, most protected part of the human body. That's what the Word of God can do. It can show us whether the things that we're saying and doing are good or bad. And then ask yourself a question. Why do we need excuses? I heard someone say an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's what Monica says. It's not because I don't remember it, because she keeps saying it to me. It's just one of those things I remember from time to time. Why do we need excuses? I think the simple answer is because we're put in the spot, we're called upon, asked to, expected to do something that we don't want to do, and we do our absolute best to get out of it, and we blame others. And can you think of other people that blame other people for their problems? I was going to say politicians, but I'm thinking more of children. It was Johnny's fault. Johnny did it. He made me do it. I remember one time we were doing our writing with our fountain pens in primary 5 or primary 6, and the blooming teacher nudged my elbow. I think it was a teacher, and one of the legs on my D's went the wrong way, and I got the ruler for that. I was not happy about that. That was a righteous one, but that's like only one in 56 years. Why would a child of God, a child of the King of Kings, why would someone that expects to spend an endless eternity in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, who's going to live forever in a glorified body with robes of righteousness, have no more hurt or fear or tears or even anger, unjust anger? Who has God to listen to him, angels to minister to them, a big brother in heaven that intercedes for us at literally every moment of every day, and a friend that sticks closer than a brother in the Holy Spirit, who is ready to deliver to us so much? Why would we need excuses to not be in church? As you can say, there's a few people that could probably answer that this morning.
fortunately, they have availed themselves. And those, now, before I know there are reasons why people can't be in church. If you're that sick, that's going to be detrimental to your health or to the health of others. You stay at home. But generally speaking, people aren't in church because they bought a piece of ground, or they bought 5 yoke of oxen, or, and the funniest one I heard was on that wee song about little Johnny. What did it say? Had a cold, and it might be pneumonia, and the whole family needs to stay at home to help him blow his nose. Or what was it, the other one about the fella that has a sore head in the morning and a sore back in the evening and has a literal heaven-sent miracle on Monday morning where he's able to get up and go to work, if you get where I'm coming from. But why would we need an excuse not to turn up at church? Especially when God tells us we really do need to be here. And I want to dot an I or two and cross a T or two. Coming to church should be not a fun experience, not a jumping up and down, clapping your hands experience, although if you want to jump up and down and clap your hands, by all means. It should be an educational, an edifying, a comforting, a chastening, a strengthening, an emboldening, a making wise experience. It's to outfit you to go out into the world experience. Why would you not want to be there when God has something for you, even if it's only the reinforcement of being out worshiping and praising God when we need to? Why would we need an excuse for not being in church, for not reading our Bibles, for not spending time in prayer, for not, basically, for not tithing, not putting money in the plate? Why would we need an excuse? The only thing that I can think of is that it's a heart problem. Not one that needs surgery, not conventional Western medicine surgery, but one that needs the great physician. Can anybody put a time on the length of time they've sat and watched their favourite movie? I could say, does anyone know how long Star Wars runs for? That's like 2 and a bit hours. I think the Snyder Cut of the Justice League, the full one, runs for about 3 hours. And there are many other movies that people love to watch and will watch over and over again that don't run for minutes, but for hours at a time. And people will quite literally prepare, they'll boil the kettle if they're at home watching it on TV. If they're in the cinema, they will make sure they've got their Coke and their popcorn, or in my case, the apple and crisps. That's what I used to eat, so I'd be crunching and munching the whole way well through the first 10 or 15 minutes. And it's not a chore. In fact, people get dressed to go. People make sure they have money in their pockets to go. They make sure they've got refreshments to go. They put a smile on their face, and they're excited to go to the cinema, to the bowling alley, to whatever. But when it comes to church, you would think that your pet dog had died and you were going to have to sit the whole way through church. Or you just lost your, someone had just interneted all of your savings away or set your house on fire. And that seems to be the way a lot of people to attend church. I think the problem is it's just sin. And a lot of God's children, they're so steeped in sin that whenever they go to church, they're going to be reminded of it, and they do their best to hide from it. I'm going to give you a little secret. If you do something wrong you know that you shouldn't be doing, if you have to apologize to someone in this world, go and apologize to them. But make it known to God straight away. It makes it so much easier. You can't hide from God. Even things done in the darkest of night, you might as well do them out in a bright summer's day in the middle of a car park. God sees them and God knows them. And that's what this whole book is about. It's not about fixing your body, although there is health advice in there. And it's not about fixing your finances, although there is financial advice in there. It's about fixing the heart, because there is a heart in there. And it's all about where that heart, if you want to call it the mind, if you want to call it that, it's all about the state of that. God wants to fix it. Because in Jeremiah it talks about the heart being wicked and deceitful. And who can know it? The things that can come out of the heart of man are just absolutely awful. The Bible's a fix. For us. For us sinners. To save us. Excuse me. And inside there is a tool for every problem. Just like if you ever go to one of those wee screwdriver sets. Did you ever know there were so many screwdriver heads? There's Torx, there's Hex, there's Phillips, and there's a bunch of other ones. There's a bunch of security screws that you need a special bit to get to. And it's exactly the same with the Word of God. I know this life is difficult. I know there are many demands upon us. Time, effort, finance. But if you want this life to have any colour, to have any flavour, to have any joy, you need to put the Lord first. You need to make sure of that foundation. You need to bring yourself under control, and it is difficult. Because it's not like you can just lock that part of yourself up and go and have a holiday from yourself. And I am sure many of us from time to time would like to. We have to catch a hold of ourselves and say, hold on a second. Why am I angry? Why am I down in the dumps? Why do I feel like this? When I'm going to heaven, I can talk to God about it all. In fact, God says, if you want a bit of peace in your heart, talk to me about it, about everything. There's a lot of things we allow to sit in the back of our minds and build up, and that's why the Lord said in Philippians, don't be worrying, but in everything with prayer and pleading and thanksgiving, prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart through Christ Jesus. Tell God about everything. In the men's bathrooms, you can't see it at the moment because of the board over it, there's a verse from Isaiah 40 and 31. And it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. If you do things God's way. And that is just two of the screwdriver heads that are in God's toolbox to help with all of the difficulties. I was going to say the loose screws that we have going on in our lives. And they're there. If we just do it God's way. It's not a service that's going to give you the best excuse for not doing what God asked you to do. It's telling you why A, you don't feel like doing what God asked you to do, and B, showing you how to do what God asks you to do. I'll give you another example. The Bible talks about evil communications corrupting good manners. If you listen to bad things and fearful things, or watch bad things and violent things, bad things and violent things and fearful things are going to be rattling around in your head. But if you listen to good things, well then, good things will rattle around in their head. And I used to listen to the radio before going to work of a morning, and this one particular morning, we were going to be up in, I think it's Gallia, or was it just off of the Skeg Bypass. That's where we were going to be going and putting leaflets in through the doors and speaking to folks one Tuesday evening. And sure enough, on the radio, it came up that there was cars being burned. I think it was at Skeg. And I was saying, Lord, that's where we're supposed to be going to today. Does this mean we're going to be walking into a riot? I'm a bit afraid. And the Lord said, I have the answer to your fear. I said, what's that, Lord? He said, turn off the radio. Just turn off the radio. So I put it on beep. So instead of waking to Radio Ulster at night event, or Radio Foyle, I awoke to beep, 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 beep. And you know what? I wasn't afraid to go out and serve the Lord, and people got to hear the gospel. I'm going to mention this one again. Does anyone remember our Bible verse that we, from Jeremiah 9, was it 1925? Job 1925. Wrong book. Does anyone remember it? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know that my Redeemer, I'll tell you another one that I know. That his word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against him. Lord, how am I having such a problem with sin? And the answer is because I don't know enough of the Bible. I'm not reading it enough. I'm not studying it enough. I'm not applying it enough. And I'm not memorizing it enough. When you do those things, you will find your excuses dwindle away to nothing. And when God calls, you'll be ready to answer in the capacity that he has eminently prepared you for. I'm stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. I also, just as a bit of crack, I pulled down a list of 10 excuses off of the internet. I just pulled these down. Reasons why, and this is just for church attendance. I don't go to church on Sundays because I go to brunch on Sundays. And this is what this, a bit tongue-in-cheek. Here's a list of local restaurants that serve Sunday brunch until 3 p.m. The other one is that church is full of hypocrites. And the answer is, we always have room for one more. I'm against organized religion. And the answer to that one is perfect. That we're not organized at all in this church. Church people hate women's, gays, divorced people, ethnic groups, interracial couples, and insert group here. No, we don't. We don't like sin, but we do love the sinner. Another one is, I don't believe in God. That's okay. God still believes in you. Church people are so judgmental. Trust us with everything we've done. We can't really be throwing stones. I'm just not being fed. That's okay. We're not here to feed you, but we're just showing you how to eat. 10 years ago, someone at some church somewhere was really awful to me. That's really crummy. Give us a chance to make that up to you. I feel like I need to get right with God before I can come to church. That is not going to happen, so you might as well get a head start at church. Churches just want my money. Actually, we want you to know that all that you have and all that you are comes from God, and encourage you to respond accordingly. The church will survive without your money, but you will be more likely to thrive if you're willing to share it with others. Bonus excuses. There were bonuses. I'm just too tired. Oh, yep. I'm too tired because I was up to 4 o'clock watching a movie and drinking beer, so I can't make it to church this morning. And as I got an object lesson in that, my Sunday starts on Saturday. So, my kid has sports on Sunday. Well, I don't know what to do about this one. How do you teach a kid to be committed to a team and a church if they gather at the same time? And making a kid who loves sports give it up in order to go to church is one surefire way to make sure your kid really hates church. Yeah, there is a quite simple answer to that one. You don't do any sports on a Sunday that get in the way of church. That's just it. All I can say is make the effort to come. Anyway, thought I'd read those out. Thought they were quite fun. Anyway, thank you for your good time. We've got one song to sing, and then we are done for the morning. And number 55, if you'd like, says the roll is called up yonder. Pull it off. When the roll is called up yonder, hymn number 55. Just stand with me and we'll sing, and then we will be done.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saint of earth shall gather over on the other shore,
and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and glorious morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll
is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the
set aside to be around your word and to be singing your praises. And I pray, Father, please, that we would take it as an opportunity to draw closer to you. Please bless us as we part company, our time together, Lord, and please see us safely home and back at the next appointed time. We love you and thank you, Father. Leave these things at your feet along with private prayer requests and petitions, and Lord, pray that you would grant them according to your will. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands. Fellowship for a moment.